Well, welcome to our second Advent Sunday. We don't normally do Advent Sundays around here, but it is the Advent season. And last week, there was considerably less of you here. It was a stormy day. And we did have a great service, though. So we didn't have the candles out last week. So this week, we have our Advent candles out. So the first one was Advent. Any of you that were here, do you know what the first one was? Hope, yeah. Advent, hope. So we didn't have that. And now we have the Advent joy candle lit today. And we're going to talk about Advent joy. So you ready to go? All right. I believe you are. You know what I loved this morning? Marnie and I were giggling over there. We were talking about it. Most of you guys stayed in here because you missed a Sunday and you were so excited to see everybody else. Everyone didn't even make it over to the donuts. They just stood and talked. We just kind of looked at that and just smiled like, our people love each other. I like that. That's good. That's better than not liking each other. So thanks for being loving. Hey, last time we talked about hope, and I love this verse from Romans 12. It says, and so today is Advent. What's the second one? Joy. Advent, joy. Last week was Advent, hope. This verse says, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Turn to your neighbor, say, be joyful. All right. And our hope in Jesus Christ is the foundation for that joy. Amen? How many of you guys recognize what's going on here? Publishers Clearinghouse. Anyone ever heard of Publishers Clearinghouse? Or American Clearinghouse or whatever. Ed McMahon. You remember that? When we were young, boy, we watched TV. When we were little, we only had three channels, and one of them was PBS. Okay, so we had two networks, and when these commercials would come on, that was so cool, and we'd see, because you would just dream. And so if you're not familiar with this, it's a prize giveaway. And so then we would get the mail, and the mail we'd look forward to the Publisher's Clearinghouse, and it's an entry form. And so you fill that out, and you send it in, and you can win a bajillion dollars or something. And so it was so exciting, because when we were kids, last year, we would just dream of what we would do with a bajillion dollars, right? And so here's what's going on is they're showing up to bring good news. They're showing up with good news because these people are like, wait, why is there people at my door? So they go open and they ding, ding, they ring the doorbell and knock. They come open up, what's going on? And here's these people standing there with a big old check for them. Good news, you won. It's good news. That would be good news, right? I agree. Proverbs 25:25 says, good news, say good news. Good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. Do you guys remember being really thirsty ever? I mean, really thirsty. Oh, that is just torture. I remember when I was a kid, I shouldn't say this, but my folks, I would like to give them a hard time, but they didn't bring water for us. And we went out and picked rocks. If you've never picked rocks, raise your hand if you have picked rocks before in a field. Now stop. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Look around. We were out picking rocks one time, and it was dusty, and it was hot, and there was no water. And I thought, you know, because you're a kid and you're a little dramatic, I thought I was going to die. And so I tried to let my mom and dad talk them into letting me go get a drink out of a slough. Because I was so thirsty, and they thought that would be less than a good idea. So they didn't let me do that, and so when we got home, that glass of water was so good. And so the Bible says that good news coming from far away, it's like water to the thirsty. Oh, it's so exciting. So when you hear good news, so just stop and think about this. We just kind of take this stuff for granted. We just think, okay, yeah, someone's good. Hey, I'll take some good news. What happens when we hear good news? A bunch of things happen. A whole list of them. Hey, I put them on the list for you. You want to, when someone walks in the room, they're like, hey, I got some good news. Here's what typically happens. All of a sudden, we're paying attention. Whoa, wait, what? What do you mean? Tell me more. We want details. Like, what are you talking about? Tell me what's going on about this good news. And I wonder how is this good news that you're sharing with me, how's it going to affect my life? How's it going to affect your life and our life? And you want to know, do I need to take any further actions? Now, if that guy at Publishers Clearinghouse shows up with a big check at your door and you're like, yeah, I won. And then you don't ever go cash that check. Guess how much your life changes? None. There's something else you need to do. You need to go to the bank and cash the check. It causes emotional reactions. You hear good news, you're like, oh, or sometimes you get jealous because maybe, oh, I wish that would happen to me or whatever. But there's a reaction to the good news. And then hopefully, if it's good news for us, it elicits a response of praise and gratitude, right? Hopefully, if there's good news and we're involved with it, that we can be like, praise God. And hopefully for mature Christians, maybe that's not some of you, I don't know, but hopefully for mature Christians, when other people get good news for them, as Christ followers and body, a part of the body of Christ, we rejoice when other people rejoice. So we get to share in their blessing, even if we're not actually sharing in their blessing, because we're happy for them. When they rejoice, we rejoice. When they weep, we weep, because we're the body of Christ. We belong to one body. Amen? And so that's what, some of you guys are like, okay, this is like first grade stuff here. What are we talking about? Well, just kind of tuck this in your head for a second, because we're going to talk about this, and we want to have the right reaction to good news. So one more verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 15:30 says, light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart. Everyone say joy. Joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. So there, in the old days, like everything before 2004, you know, there wasn't texting, you know, and not very many years before that, there wasn't even phones, right? So for the most of human history, you know, what's the Pony Express? When, that was like the 1800s, wasn't it? So like 1700s previous, It was messengers. You didn't get a call. You didn't get a text. You know, it was waiting to see what the eyes of the messenger looked like as they were running down the road to give you a message. Are they like this, or are their eyes bright? And so that's what that proverb is talking about. Light in a messenger's eyes brings joy to the heart. So good news brings joy to our heart. Let's read a verse from Luke here. Luke chapter 2. Couple verses we'll read. That night, what night? That's the night of the Christmas story. It's the night Jesus was born. So that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you what? Good news that will bring what? Great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So there's an angel, right? Now, I don't know how many of you have seen an actual angel. I know there's probably a few that probably have. There's definitely supernatural occurrences. It's scriptural, okay? But it's usually not a lot of us have seen an angel. If an angel showed up right here, right now, and started talking, guess what? I'm putting my mic down, and we're all listening to the angel, okay? That's going to be an impressive feat. They're out in the middle of the field. The glory of the Lord shows up, gets their attention. These are shepherds. These are people that are used to being out in the field. They know when something's off, right? And all of a sudden, there's a unique happening going on. There's an angel. And the angel starts talking to them, and they start listening. And the angel says, verbatim, I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing you good news, and it's going to bring great joy to all the people. The Savior is born in Bethlehem today, so let's use this same metric. What do we need to hear about the good news, right? So you're getting to hear the good news. We're talking about Advent, the coming of Christ, right? And being born in a manger, being born in Bethlehem. This is good news. So let's use these same metrics for that good news. It's like, whoa, I want to pay attention to that. How many of us go to a church all of our lives and we don't ever pay attention? Like, we know the stuff, but are we really paying attention? That this is good news for you. Look at your neighbor, point at him with a finger, say, it's for you. Yeah, it's good news for you. And it should cause us to want more details. Tell me more. Say, hey, preacher. Tell me more. How could I say no to such a vibrant response like that? We want more details. What is this good news? What is it about? And how does it affect my life? How does it affect our lives? How does it affect your life? And do I need to take any further actions? Do I just go to church and hear about the good news and then leave? Or do I need to take some more actions? Are you with me? You see how sneaky preacher is bringing us in here? Yeah? Come on, setting you up for something here. Causes emotional reactions. You come to church here, and we're not so stoic around here. We're very, very excited about the good news of Jesus, because it is really good news. And it hopefully elicits a response of praise and gratitude. We're all about worship here, because Jesus is all about being worshiped. And we're so full of gratitude for him for the good news. And here's what the good news was, and we read this already, but I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior. I love this. You see, there's three things there. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. If you don't know that you need to be saved, then it's hard for the Savior to have any effect in your life. So that's part of the good news. If you guys were just kind of chilling in your house, had a little flashback of a video that I watched, and I can't remember what it was. But if you get news that there's like a flood coming or whatever, and you can choose. Oh, it was like Katrina. That's what it was, Hurricane Katrina. And they had like a couple hours of videotape of a couple that decided to wait it out. And they were up, I think, in the attic. The first floor and the second floor of their house flooded. And so they were up in the attic. And so if they didn't know, like at that point, they knew they needed to be rescued. But some people, we don't know that we need to be saved. We don't know that we need a Savior because I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, you know what? My life's all right. And that's the good news. The good news is you're not. You need to be rescued. The good news is you're more of a turd than you thought you were. That's the good news, is that there's a Savior for that. If you don't know the problem, you don't know the solution. So Jesus offers a solution that a lot of us don't think we need, because I'm all right. And that's what the angel is saying, is there's good news. The Savior. Yes, the Messiah, and that's Jewish. That's the predicted one. And then the Lord. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. This snow, no matter how much you hate it, it's held together and orchestrated by God. He's the Lord of all things. He holds all creation together. It would all fall apart. It would cease to exist without him holding it together. And so he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, and he's the Savior. He's been born today. So that's the good news. And a little bit further, actually in Matthew, but a little bit further in this, says, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, what happened? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Do you get the point? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There was a lot of vibrant joyfulness. How much of your life would be described by vibrant joyfulness? Now, some of you have vibrant, joyful personalities, with or without Jesus. That's just how God wired you, right? I'm trying to think. So some of you guys know the Long family. You guys know Grady Long? Some of you guys know Grady Long? He had a cousin, Janice, and we hung out a bunch, and she was one of those people, and she knew Jesus, but she was just one of those joyful people. She just was joyful. And she said, she had this raspy voice, and she was just fun. She just lit up a room. And so we'd hang out all the time, and she'd say, when I go to the bus in the morning, and because she was in high school at the time, and if I'm just kind of having a rough morning, and I'm just kind of sad, I'll just walk out to the bus, and before the bus gets there, I'll get myself happy. I'll just go, ha, 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 ha. And if that doesn't work, then I'll go, ha, ha, ha. She said, and by the time the bus gets there, then I'm just happy. And she just had that personality, right? Now, a lot of us, myself included, don't have that. We don't have a ha, ha, ha personality. And in this, God's not talking about personalities, he's talking about responsiveness. And he's actually talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. So when I was researching this and looking for joy in the scriptures and putting verses in, the subject of joy is a fundamental part of Jesus. It's a fundamental part of the story of Jesus. Everywhere you see Jesus, you see joy. And there was way more than I thought there was going to be. I'm like, well, I think there's a couple verses on joy. It is embedded throughout the entire story of Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, joy shows up. And so when Jesus shows up in your life, guess what's going to show up? Joy. All right, let's talk about that. Joy in Advent. The coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus into our own lives. Joy is a person, just like hope. We think joy is just an emotion, but joy is actually a person. We talked last time how hope is a person. Hope is not a set of circumstances. Hope isn't me being able to figure out, oh, I think this could get better by, well, if John would come there, and then let's see if I could get a couple hours in over here. Like, we think how we can make the situation better or imagine how it could be better, and then I can have hope in that. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a person. It's Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, I have hope because he's eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. So my hope rests in him, on him, through him, with him. Jesus is hope. Amen? Jesus is joy. Now, it's not how I'm wired. If I'm more of an optimistic person or pessimistic, if it's more, I'm more of a sanguine personality or a melancholy personality or choleric or phlegmatic, I'm definitely melancholic, and that's not always so joyful, but it's very real. But the joy is wrapped up not in my personality nor in my circumstances. My joy is wrapped up in Jesus because he is joy. So, having this thought that hope is a person, joy is a person, look at these quotes from C.S. Lewis. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run, petrol, gasoline, he's English, all right? A car is made to run on gasoline. It would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. Hold on, hold the phone, back up. Many of us feel like we can run just fine without God, and the truth is you cannot. It would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. This is C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian thinkers in history, that is certainly in our modern age. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. He says there's no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection, he says. If you want to get warm, you stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you got to get in the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. Come on, church. If you want to get warm and the fire's over there, we go close to the fire and the fire gets on us. If we want to get wet, we get in the water and the water surrounds us. It gets on us. We get wet. We don't get wet by reading a book about water. Come on, church. We don't get warm by having a conversation about fire. Are you with me? Do you see where this is going? You don't get joy by just reading a book about joy. Now, that can certainly be helpful, but the author of joy is where joy is at. So we've got to get close to where the joy is, and that's Jesus. Amen? Here's the second thing. Joy is always available. Joy is always available. We tend to think so much about joy being either part of my personality or joy being kind of something I've got to work up or be happy about something. Joy is something that is available 24/7 because joy is Jesus. And because it's rooted in him, it comes from him, it's founded in him, it's a part of who he is. Jesus is eternal, right? He's always there. Where is Jesus not? He's everywhere, right? So then also included in that is joy. If Jesus is everywhere and joy is in Jesus, what also is everywhere? Joy. Joy is everywhere. So it's available to me all the time. And we think, well, we'll talk about some of those. Let me just read this. Roland Wharton said, joy for followers of Jesus is not dependent upon or determined by our circumstances, whether challenging or whether full of ease. Joy instead is an inward marking, an inside furnishing provided by the Holy Spirit that is available to us permanently, consistently, and without end, never diminishing itself as it comes from him. And as we will learn, joy is found in him as an attribute of himself. Right. Here, let me. As I was doing all this, with all the slides, with all the things, this next one is kind of the heart of what I wanted us to walk away. If you only have to walk away with one thing today, Advent joy is wrapped up in this next statement. The rest of these are really good too. You need to soak in all of these. But this next one is the nugget that I wanted us to walk away with, that it's always available and it needs to be cultivated, much like God's presence, much like God's presence. We've been a church for 31 years now, and over the years, we've had so many people say, I walked into this place and I just feel something different. What is that? And we're like, dude, it's the presence of Jesus. I don't know. This is weird. I just, like, it's not because someone said something. Like, I just feel that, like, I don't know, I kind of feel warm or kind of feel high. Like, they all describe it differently depending on their life circumstances or what they're familiar with. How many have ever felt the presence of the Lord in any way, shape, or form ever? Okay, a bunch of you. How many have ever been to church or been in your own prayer time or ever and not felt the Lord's presence? I have many, 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 many times. And what I've found out is that I have some agency. I have some control over how much of the presence of the Lord I get to sense. Now, that's not always true. I have some. The word is some. I have some agency. Now, sometimes we walk into places. We remember 4 or 5 weeks ago when we were talking about revival and we read a bunch of those old revival stories or whatever? They would be driving by in their stagecoaches and they would feel such conviction. They would feel the presence of God that they'd have to stop and they'd jump off their horses and they'd run to the church and they'd want to get right with the Lord. That's like this definitely permeating presence of God. But in my own personal life, I can have some agency over that. I get to choose how I experience the presence of the Lord. And different people experience the presence of the Lord in different ways. Some of you, because of how you're wired, when you're serving the poor or giving, you sense God's presence, man. You just God's breathing on that. Some of you, when you're in the Word, just the Word is just coming alive and God's speaking. You sense the nearness of the Lord in that. Now, God is always near. We just don't always feel that He's near. But there's a truth and there's a felt reality. The truth is God's always near. The felt reality is sometimes I don't always feel that. I don't know always why that is, condition of our soul or how we cultivate it in our life. I don't know the answer, but I do know that we can experience him more or less dependent upon how much we're putting into it. And so worship in the scriptures, it says that he inhabits the praises of his people. So there's a specific presence that as we're praising the Lord, his presence dwells in those praises. I don't know how that works. Ask God. He wrote the book, okay? But we just know that God said about himself that I will dwell in your praises. So worship is a big component to experiencing God's presence. So we're always saying learn to cultivate worship. Don't wait till Sunday morning. Learn to cultivate worship as you're driving to work, as you're doing the dishes, as you're in that, just talk to the Lord. This worship and this outflowing, all of a sudden you're going to find that you're experiencing God in real and tangible ways. Does that make sense? I know this is, when we're talking about someone that's invisible and intangible, but tangible in his realm, and he manifests in our, like, it's, Jesus had a tough time with that as well. He would tell parables because it's hard for us to understand because we're really used to this stuff. You're used to black and white kind of things. And so talking about these things, it's difficult. So we cultivate the presence of the Lord. We can experience him more. And I want to show you about joy. Look at this verse here. It says, "You've made known to me the paths of life." Psalm 16:11 says, "You fill me with joy." Where? In your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So as we learn to cultivate the presence of the Lord, we're also cultivating joy. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit just shows up and we just have joy, right? Anyone ever had that happen? You're just like, you're just kind of praying and all of a sudden, oh, God just showed up. I'm just, wow. You just experience this joyfulness. And God does that. But we also can have some agency over that. We can learn to, you can learn to be joyful. And that's not just a, it's not just kind of making yourself happy. You're learning to invite Jesus and the hope that he brings into your situations. And that makes you go, that's cool. God's got this. God's showing up already, even before I see the answer. And that brings joy. That brings joy, man. That's exciting. That's like Publishers Clearing House showing up at your front door. That's awesome. God's already moving on my behalf. He's already there. Oh, how cool. Next one. Joy is available even in the midst of sorrow and grief. That's a hard one for us to understand because we feel that this joy is kind of just this emotion. So if I'm feeling sad, well, then I can't be joyful. Joy often will hold a different position in our soul and still allows for, I just remember different times in Marnie and I's lives that we walked in true, not trumped up, not fabricated happiness, but real joy when we had gotten some horrible news at different times, or when we were exhausted, or when just life was not going how we thought life should go, and we were disappointed, and we were at times even depressed. But there's joy can show up in those moments. Look at these. This is one verse, but a couple different versions here. 2 Corinthians 6:10, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. The NIV says, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Those words are either the same or very closely connected, rejoicing and joy. That's why one translates it as joy. But we can be, sometimes we get this picture of Christian joy, and we're like, Christian joy looks like, I always look like, We had to put our dog down, Miley, this last fall, I think it was, in 14 years. It's the only dog our kids have ever known, you know, just that, it was just, you know how it is, like, man, they get near and dear to your heart, and so, for a while, Callie, you know, didn't quite understand, what, you know, we were like, no, Miley died, and so she'd be telling people, and Miley, she's dead. And she would just kind of just be like that. Now she's starting to understand, like, wait, Miley's not here anymore. So she's getting sad about it. But it would be strange if my picture of Christian joy involved, okay. And Marnie would be like, hey, I had to go put Miley down. And I'd be like, hallelujah. That's just silly. Right? My soul still needs to feel that grief and the weight of that. But in the midst of that, our hearts ache, but we have joy. Are you with me? I'm not explaining this really well. But your heart has permission to still feel grief, or to still feel disappointment, or to still feel anger, or to still feel human emotions. And yet, included but separate from that is a very real, and not pretend, as real as that sadness is the joy. And it doesn't, one doesn't negate the other one. Oh, how can you be joyful at a time like this? I'm sad, I'm sorrowful, and yet, you know, when my Aunt Pat, remember some of you from way back in the way back days, remember Pat and Larry? When my Aunt Pat, I mean, she just, when she got saved, she got saved. And she prayed for her husband for years, and he finally got saved. And well, then she got sick, and then she died. And we were praying for her healing, and we didn't see healing or whatever. But when she died, I was sad, but I was pretty joyful. because I've got this joy that I know she's with Jesus. And when Pastor Fearing died, man, I was mad. I was sad. I'm like, you turkey, you left me here, and what are you doing? And I was joyful. I'm like, you got your prize, dude. You are soaking it up. Like, how awesome is that? And I'm joyful of what he was able to pour into my life. Like, I've got this real joy. It's not just ignoring my sadness. It's not just ignoring the consequences of the situation. But in the middle of that, I can have real joy. So if you've struggled with, I know I'm supposed to be joyful, but I'm really feeling like it's okay. They can exist. They can coexist together. Whatever emotions you're going through, joy doesn't have to be displaced in order for you to process your emotions. That's what I needed to say. Did you catch that? You don't need to remove joy from your life in order for you to process your anger or your sadness or your grief or your sorrow or your disappointment or your whatever your soul is trying to work through. You can keep joy in its spot and you can go, ugh. In our marriage now, we, 26 years and counting, we've learned to do that a lot. We can be in the middle of a fight and bust out just giggling. Torqued off. It's just, then you said you were going to, I wouldn't have had to if you did. And we're just smoke's coming out of our ears. And then one of us will just bust out laughing because we've got the joy of the Lord there. And we'll just go, all right. Let's figure this one out. We just figure it out and we get through it. But you can have that joy in the middle of these human emotions because it doesn't come from a circumstance. It comes from a person because Jesus is there. So I can have joy. Does that make sense? You can wrestle through your emotions and still have the joy of the Lord. That's a good thing. And this is kind of our last one of these. Joy and happiness. Let's just read it and then I'll explain it. Joy and happiness manifest in our souls in much the same manner, but one is soul-based, circumstance-based, and one is supernatural. So you will find in the scriptures, so here, just give me your attention for a second. You will hear this, and it's true, but I'm going to give you a part B to it. So this part A says, joy is not temporary. It's not just based on circumstances. Happiness is based on circumstances. Ontologically, practically, that's true. That is true. And you'll find some of that in Scripture. You will find that borne out in Scripture. The tricky part is the Greek word that they use for just circumstantial happiness and spiritual joy in the Scripture is the same word. So it's not one or the other. So happiness and joy often is the same. And the reason it's the same is because in our soul, everybody slap your arm once, or your shoulder, or your big tummy. You're a body, right? You have a body, and inside of you is a soul. That's your emotions, your will, right? Your memory, your intellect. And then you also are a third part, your spirit. And when you get born again, your spirit has eternal life in it. You come alive, right? Your soul is processing all of this stuff. You're not just a spirit or just about, you're holistic, right? Now, when the joy of the Lord shows up in your spirit, right, because it comes from God, it comes from the Holy Spirit, that joy is also manifest. How about this? Let me put it like this. Let's skip the soul for a second. Let's talk about body. When the joy of the Lord, if I'm struggling and then I cultivate joy, and joy shows up in my spirit. Oh, listen to me. Follow. This is. Don't let this be too deep. Joy shows up in my spirit because of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus is joy. It's a spiritual thing. The joy of the Spirit of God shows up in me, in my spirit. I'm down. And then I cultivate joy. I start worshiping God. You are so good. Right? What? All of a sudden, the joy of the Lord shows up in my spirit. It works itself out in my body. I'm like, right? My lips start to have a curvature. Right? My body is like, I get a lightness to me. That's happening in my body. Now, the same thing happens with circumstantial happiness. Jim brings me a cup of his newly fresh roasted coffee he got from Fargo, and he sets it down in front of me. it works itself out. That took place in my soul, and so it works itself out in my body. My lips curl up, and I'm like, thank you, Jim. It's the same thing. That's not spiritual joy, although I think maybe that is from Jesus. So, you know, I'm just saying. But something circumstantial started in my soul, and it worked itself out in my body. Now, I don't want this to be confusing. I can see some of you going, oh, geez, I don't even know what you're saying here. What I'm saying is circumstantial happiness. Oh, yay. Some of you that have been looking forward to snow. It snowed, right? That's circumstantial. Others of you, you're like, oh, it snowed, right? So that's circumstantial. But some of you that are happy for that, it worked itself out in your body. The joy of the Lord and the happiness of circumstances often feel very much the same in your soul. That's why it gets tricky for us and why we get pulled around by our emotions, because we think they're the same. The source of them is completely different, but we're holistic. So happiness working itself out in me because I got a new car or, you know, whatever. They had an error at the billing place, and we got a $50 check back instead of having to pay it. Like, that's happiness, right? That work, that feels much the same as spiritual joy feels, but the source of it is completely different. I know this was a little psychosomatic here, a little much to process, but I wanted you just to understand that it feels a lot the same, but the joy of the Lord. So let me just, before we finish up, can you be kind without the Holy Spirit? This is not a trick question. Has anyone ever been kind before you knew Jesus? The answer is yes. You can not punch someone in the head and say, hey, look, I like your haircut, right? That's not of the Holy Spirit. You're just being a kind person. And yet one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. So it works itself out in you in much the same way. It's just the source of the spiritual kindness is an eternal source, and it just keeps. That's why Christians in the face of persecution can love their enemies. You can love someone without Jesus, but you can't love like God wants to with that same level without the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we could just talk about all those fruits of the Spirit. You can do the gentleness. You can be gentle without the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit shows up in you, you will become gentle. Does that make sense? There can be a soul-based version of it, but that is only temporary. The eternal version of it is energizing, and it fills you with life. So that's what we're saying, is this joy, it's not dependent on a circumstance. Because Jesus is joy, I don't have to be a slave to my circumstances. That's what you need to know today. Because Jesus is joy, I'm not stuck. I don't have to wait for things to get better for me to feel joy, because I can experience that in Jesus. Look at this, Habakkuk 3. You want to talk about not being a slave to your circumstances? Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, well, that stinks. And there's no grapes on the vine, oh, man. And the olive crop, that failed too. And, the fields, they're all empty and barren. The flocks, they're dead. They died in the fields. And the cattle barns, they're empty. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. That's the invitation you guys have. Advent joy says, Christ came in Bethlehem that night. God showed up. And because of that, you can have joy today on this day. Two slides left. We'll just roll out of here with these. Roland Wharton, last two quotes for him. There's no lack of joy in the Father or in heaven. So representing the God kind of joy to the world, that's part of what we do. And it's part of who we are, to be as the church lighting up the dark. We heard that this morning, lighting up the darkest places. In a culture that seeks to discourage, defeat, and diminish our hope. You guys ever felt that way before? Discouraged, defeated, and diminished? There's actually a greater invitation for the church to again embrace and practice joy on an unparalleled level, walking in a tangible reality of the joy that is found only in the kingdom and the Father himself. Listen to this last line, and we're done. For every challenge, God has already provided an answer and a provision to match it. Amen? Heaven always has the final word. Amen? Come on, you can have joy because Jesus showed up as a man on earth, a little baby born in a manger. That is our source of joy. Because I don't care what's going on. I do care, but regardless of what's going on in your circumstances today, Jesus showed up 2,000 years ago, and because of that, he can show up in your life today. Heaven always wins. Heaven's always got the last word. Amen? Amen. God, I just pray for this group of people today that we would experience supernatural joy, the fruit of the Spirit, God, not based on what's happening or not happening, but based on Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, being in our heart today. Lord, we ask that you'd come and take up residence within us. God, come and dwell. Fill our lives with joy and hope and peace this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.